When we left off in the first session, we had made it down to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in this particular problem-solving device, we will note some concepts of the conscience as well. First of all, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the on-off switch for the Christian way of life. And this recovery system we noted in the first session is an instant way of restoring the spiritual life. That on-off switch is confession alone to God alone, and it instantly results in the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, the conscience must fully understand that the filling of the Spirit is accompanied by confession alone to God alone, and that it has nothing to do with paying penance, has nothing to do with doing good deeds, performing rituals, repeating mantras, genuflecting, hand jive, even owning a yard Mary. None of these have anything to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would submit to you that a person who has a yard Mary is saying to anyone who drives by, I am afraid, and I have decided to put a stock and a stone out in the front yard in order to somehow solicit God's protective capacities for my home. I, however, am dumbstruck with fear. And in addition to that, I'm lost or very recently saved. Nevertheless, I am into idolatry. Thus, I'm a heretic and a confused one at that. I have been deceived and deluded by the satanic system, and thus I remain a spiritual idiot. I'm suffering from a depraved conscience. I have tremendous guilt, and most of all, I am afraid. That is what you can know about a person who has a yard Mary stuck in front of their house. They are dumbstruck with fear. They don't understand anything about the plan of God. And at worst, they're unbelievers. At best, they're recently saved and haven't learned about the first and second commandments, which are prohibitions against mental as well as overt idolatry. Point three. The conscience must also fully understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit is maintained by avoidance of sin, not morality, being a good citizen, or performing human good. You do not avoid sin by being moral. Some of the most moral people in the world are involved in a lot of very sophisticated sinning. Self-righteous arrogance, manipulation of others, judging others, these kinds of attitudes that find fault because they don't measure up, iconoclastic arrogance, sometimes moving into crusader arrogance, these are the kinds of things that are involved in the life of those who don't avoid sin but assume they do by being moral or by being a good citizen. You can be appointed Rotary Man of the Year and still go to hell. You can perform all the human good you can possibly gin up, and you haven't avoided your sin. You have a sinful nature and you will sin. God in grace, because He loved us, provided a recovery procedure, and when it is used, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, however, is only a power option that must become a spiritual skill. And when that spiritual skill is utilized, you go to Bible class as often as possible, you grow in grace, you learn about the love of God, which motivates your reciprocity and the double-columned advance. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, by the way, doesn't really accomplish anything until you utilize the assets associated with it. When you decide to grow in grace, then the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes the essential, the sine qua non for the advance. Four, the conscience must accept the fact that the spiritual life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, if the conscience is in any way distorted, then it is going to feed information into your conscious mind that confession of sin is not enough, that the filling of the Holy Spirit requires something more. And therefore, you will deviate from this righteous standard and get involved into human good. The spiritual life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We really can contribute nothing beyond that other than positive volition and a willingness to learn. We must reduce our own abilities down to what they are, basically nothing. And in the light of God's omnipotence, in the light of His omniscience, the light of his integrity, we don't really qualify to contribute much to the whole program. It is only because we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we might accomplish anything. And with that, we can accomplish much if we maintain our humility. However, we must always know, and our conscience must accept the fact, that the spiritual life is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that it is an option. We don't have to use it. It is a part of our free will to accept or reject. And therefore, once we choose to become empowered by the Spirit, then once that is acquired, it can be maintained for prolonged periods of time once it becomes a spiritual skill. Now, we've talked about spiritual gymnastics several episodes ago. And you come into the gymnasium here to worship. And people come in here during the week and they go through physical gymnastics. They go through the various exercises that are required to maintain good physical health. Well, there are certain things that have to be done for you to maintain good spiritual health. And you have to become skillful in the basics. And the basics involve confessing your sins constantly and then maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is made possible by the spiritual advance so you can identify your sins and nip them in the bud to beat back the advances of the lust patterns, to identify what is going on in your thought process and say to yourself, that is a lust pattern from the flesh and I will defeat that through the power of the Spirit. And you can enter into prayer at that point and solicit the power of the Spirit in order to overcome a wheel track of wickedness that is facilitated in your life. It is a behavior pattern. It is a character trait. But with the power of the Spirit, these things can be overcome. Now, we noted this from Romans chapter 7. We began in verse 6 and learned about the first husband. And we learned how it dominates the life, but that the power of that first husband is broken by the work of Christ on the cross. And that when you believe in Christ, you have a new husband, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't solve your behavior patterns and your character traits. For as a believer and a new believer, you recognize the fact that the Bible is telling you to do certain things, but you discover you can't always do what it mandates. In fact, you discover you're going back to old character traits and behavior patterns that you knew as an unbeliever. Things you enjoyed doing. It's always what you enjoy. It's never something you reject overtly. It's always what you like to do. That's the lust pattern, seeking to regain control of the soul so the old sin nature can run your life. That, when it occurs, is really a menage a trois. You've gone a-whoring with the first husband. And the way to recover from that, again, is confession of your sins, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and maintenance through application of the Word of God in your life. That, therefore, is a skill, and the three spiritual skills involve these things. 5, the conscience that has been defiled by the idea that human works are necessary to acquire and maintain spirituality, that conscience is weak and causes the believer to be weak. And so the conscience must somehow accept the fact that works are not a part of the Christian way of life. Human energy is not a part of the program. You do not win God's approval by things you do. You do not recover from sin by human energy of the flesh concepts. This must be accepted. I was lost in my sins, totally depraved, no eternal future save for the lake of fire. God, in His love, expressed through His grace and His integrity, righteous standards enforced by absolute justice, chose in eternity past to demonstrate His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. When we were not qualified even to render an opinion, God loved us and He provided a solution. And the conscience, therefore, must accept the fact that there's absolutely nothing we can contribute. God has done it all. Christ has solved the problem. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we may produce divine good, but only then. And when we're out of fellowship and when we're involved in sin, there's nothing you can do. There's no work you can perform. It's confession alone to God alone. And then move forward. Forget it. No guilt. And so the Holy Spirit's filling ministry is an option, but a conscience that has been defiled by the idea that human works are necessary to acquire and then maintain spirituality is a weak conscience, and it causes that believer to be weak. 6. Deluded into a system that elevates energy of the flesh up to the same level as the power of the Holy Spirit, the believer blindly follows a false agenda. And the false agenda quite often is developed by religion. And religion will tell you there are certain things you have to do in order for God to save you, in order for Him to allow you some spirituality concept, some relationship with Him. And the idea is it's all grace. Grace says there's nothing for you to do. So deluded into a system that elevates energy of the flesh up to the same level as the power of the Holy Spirit, the believer blindly follows a false agenda. 7. Further, he has been neutralized in the angelic conflict and has unwittingly become an emissary for Satan. There are actually 9 categories in Scripture of how the believer participates in advancing the plan of Satan, and being an emissary of Satan is one of those 9. 8. A strong conscience has confidence that following rebound, his post-salvation sins are forgiven. It enables the believer to keep moving in his spiritual life without dwelling on past failures. So with the filling of the Spirit, you're empowered to do better. And to do better, you must learn the righteous standard. And the righteous standard is found in the Scripture. You must learn that through the empowerment of the Spirit, His mentorship. And as you learn God's love for you, then there will be a reciprocal motivation to demonstrate your own love back to Him. And how do you love God? The Scripture is clear. If you love me, you will keep my mandates. So that keeps both columns moving simultaneously, as you obviously can see. And so moving forward with one's spiritual life includes the utilization of the next problem-solving device. And that's 3, the faith rest drill, 1. This problem-solving device starts with a believer's willingness to claim promises, which enter him into a place of rest. Now the conscience must accept the fact that God is in control of your life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God is in control. He controls you through His Word. He tells you in the printed Word what you are to do, what you're to think, how you are to decide. Once you learn these things, then you begin to develop in your soul the plan of God for your life. You know what you should do and what you should not do. You begin to make decisions based on these concepts. Therefore, part of the idea is to have tranquility of soul so that you can do this efficiently. And the faith rest drill provides that tranquility of soul. It starts out by giving you a moment of rest. And you take the moment of rest in hand and then move forward. What gives you the rest? It is claiming the promises that are found in Scripture, and there are over 7,000. And so secondly, the place of rest is the tranquility of soul that occurs when by faith the believer puts his trust in the one he cannot see. You can see your problems. You can see the people who are your problems, the circumstances, the situations you must confront, the challenges, the obligations, the responsibilities that you have. Those are very visible to you. But what gives you the rest is realizing that the one you cannot see is in control of all of it. You must have confidence in that, and your conscience may never question it. When the conscience accepts the Word of God as the absolute standard upon which we may judge, guide, and develop our spiritual life, personally making the advance from these leadership concepts, once the conscience accepts that, then you have the tranquility of soul to move forward. And so the place of rest is the tranquility of soul that occurs by faith when the believer puts his trust in the one he cannot see. Thirdly, he does this by trusting in the promises of God's Word. But what if the conscience is not clear because of a failure to understand grace, or perhaps degraded by guilt? We're in a period now where we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we've begun to claim promises. And then the guilt trip comes back. Well, it's true for people who are really close to God, but I'm not close to God. Or this really doesn't apply to me. These promises are more for spiritual concepts than they are for the realities of our daily lives. A guilt concept is leading that distorted thought. So four, the result is an inability through guilt or even false doctrine to achieve the tranquility of soul that is available through the promises of the Bible. The result is an inability through guilt or false doctrine to achieve the tranquility of soul that is available through the promises of the Bible. Now, I went back to the basic series that was taught in 1989, and on two evenings during that series, I simply read promises from the Scripture. 2 hours worth of doing nothing but reading promises and having a few comments on some of the verses. I did that in order to amplify how many there were. There are over 7,000. I think that those two lessons may have included 100, 150 of them. That's barely scratching the surface of what's available. And so I went back to that and pulled out 12. And these are 12 promises. They're intended for your utilization. When you concentrate on what they mean, they enable you to have tranquility of soul so you can concentrate on the doctrines you know so that you can deal with the outside adversities you face. So just as what we might call an appetizer, here are 12 promises. We start with Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who are weary. Weary from what? Well, fear, quite possibly. You're tired because of the constant fear in your soul. Those who are heavy laden, burdened down with a guilt complex. There are many ways in which you can evaluate the weariness and being heavy laden. But fear and guilt are certainly a part of that for many. You don't need this. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon him concept. Second promise, Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is blameless. That's wheel tracks of righteousness. The divine standard established the right standard that we are to orient and adjust to, and therefore develop wheel tracks of righteousness. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been put to the test and has been proved successful. For example, Jesus Christ put the prototype system into action during the incarnation. The spiritual life of the church age was tried by Christ in the incarnation. He experimented with it and he demonstrated that it would work. He was born with the filling of the Holy Spirit and he then grew in grace. And by age 12, he was debating the theologians in the temple and he was running circles around them and they didn't even know it. So he was in spiritual maturity by age 12. And then by age 30, he had moved all the way up to sharing the happiness of God. And when he went to the cross, he used problem-solving device number 8 for him. He didn't need a rebound and he didn't need occupation with Christ. But he was sharing the happiness of God in his true humanity on the cross. We know that from Hebrews 12:1-2. That he, despite the insult of being identified with our sins, was happy. He was happy. Why? Because he was in the plan of God. He was doing his duty. He was oriented to integrity. The righteous standard demands these things, and I've lined up with it. Justice is going to take care of the following, and I've submitted to that. I have no worries because I'm in the plan of God. And he was happy to be there, despising the shame. Psalm 18:30 then says that as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And you take refuge in him simply by claiming this promise and understanding what it means to take refuge. In eternity past, He knew about your problem. In eternity past, He loved you as much then as He does now. His love has not diminished regardless of your circumstance. He knows all the details. He knows how to solve it. The solutions were put in the divine decrees. Do you believe it? Luke 1:37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Not even solving your problem. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Does the Bible say it? Do you believe it? If you do, you accept what the Bible says on faith. And that becomes the evidence of things not seen. What are the things that are not seen? The solution to your problem that may occur today, tomorrow, next week, next year, next century. This still is the 20th century. And your problem may not be solved until the next century. But you have faith in things not seen. God will resolve this. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen nor his ear heard. That's empiricism. Neither has there entered into the minds of men. That's rationalism. The things, that's the doctrines, which God has prepared in eternity past for those who love Him through reciprocity. And we're talking about resolving issues here. Your eye has not seen, nor has your ear heard. You can't come up with a human solution in the field of empiricism. And you cannot in any way develop through rationalism any way to understand what God has prepared. The things that occur in the left column have to do with divine thought. And human rationalism and empiricism can approach that. But you have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. You have spiritual IQ, and these things can be perceived by you. And what is it that you perceive? You perceive doctrines prepared by God in eternity past. And they're available to those who love Him. If you don't have reciprocal love for God, it is based on the fact you don't know Him. And the only way you know Him is the left column advance. And once you know His love for you, then you pay back through reciprocity. You love Him. And that's your motivation to continue the pursuit of truth. And once these things move along simultaneously, there's a great development in the soul of confidence. The guilt is gone and the fear is gone. And you realize that what God has prepared for you goes way beyond empiricism and rationalism. There are things He prepared in eternity past, and only the person who loves God can perceive it and then act on it. That should be a motivation for the pursuit of truth. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Stop worrying about anything. Notice that this, by the way, is an imperative mood here. Stop worrying, which indicates that you are worrying about something when this was written. Paul says in verse 6, you are worrying now, but you are to now stop worrying. And what is it you're to stop worrying about? Anything. But in everything, in every circumstance and situation you encounter, by prayer and supplication after thanksgiving. How do prayers begin? After rebound? Thanksgiving. Then what do? Then you pray for others, intercession. Then you pray for yourself, petition. And in Christ's name, amen. Do you believe it? That's what amen means. I believe it. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication after thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now you've got the problem-solving devices deployed out on the front line. Your soul is garrisoned. The artillery is up, locked, and loaded, ready to shoot down any idea that comes in from the devil's world or any temptation from the lust pattern. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no testing taken you, but such is common to man. You think your problem is unique? The human race has never faced anything like this before, and there's no way you can measure up to it. God has imposed upon me more than anyone has ever suffered. There is no testing taken you such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. What are you able to do? You're able to use the doctrine you have to defend your soul. Well, how much is that? It's whatever you've got. Are you positive? Are you moving forward? Do you have reciprocity? Are you making the advance? You will not be tested. See, this is not temptation. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us. And the testing is left in the divine decrees. This is the devil's world. There are many areas of momentum testing. There's thought testing, people testing, system testing, disaster testing. In a fallen environment, these things occur. You don't expect to be given a carte blanche pass on all of these things. You are given doctrine in order to resolve these issues. Thus, when they occur, your attitude should be, thank you, Lord, for having enough confidence in me to think that I could manage this. I guarantee you, if you're positive and moving forward, nothing is left in the decrees that you cannot manage. This verse guarantees it. It says right here, there's no testing taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And you can endure. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Use the faith rest drill. Get soul tranquility by claiming a promise such as this. And then concentrate on the doctrines you know. And then stand on them. Isaiah 40 verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will march and not grow weary. Do you feel sometimes you're on a forced march? When you get up in the morning, it's a forced march until you get home at night. Are you challenged by every possible system and concept through the day? Are there people out there who seem to have been born in order to make your life a miserable experience? How are you managing that? When you get home, are you weary? It says here that you may be running, but you won't get tired. And you may be marching, but you will not grow weary. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There we have a mandate not to be afraid. And why are we not to be afraid? Because we are under the providential care of God. It says here, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you believe it? Philippians 4 verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering and having need. Paul's been both places. Some of you have too. Some of you have maybe been down to your last $7 in pennies and a jar on the table. Some of you maybe had a family of seven or eight and only five pork chops were available. He, with the sharpest knife or fork, gets the food. Some of you have been in the military and have suffered great restraints with regard to your duty. Then there's the flip side. Some of you have recovered from that and now have great relative prosperity. We all have great prosperity in the plan of God. However, there are outside exigencies that do occur from time to time that cause us to have our logistics cut short. But you haven't starved to death. There was always at least peanut butters and cracker. You had peanut butter and cracker in the cabinet, and you could eat that. There are other things that you could eat, like tuna fish. You were able to come up with something. But it wasn't the kind of cuisine that you had become accustomed to. But nevertheless, you survived and God kept you here. And now you're in a better position. You're in a moment of prosperity. Paul says, it really doesn't matter to me. I've learned how to manage both. And I don't really care what it is, that's God's will. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering and having need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It means to pour the power, and the power is poured into you by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Promise number 11, Psalm 23, verse 1. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Going to the throne of grace in prayer is always an option for the believer. Point 5. The stability of the soul that results from claiming promises enables the believer to concentrate on the doctrines he knows. Once you have tranquility of soul, then you may concentrate on the doctrine you know. 6. A weak conscience can't claim promises because the believer doesn't believe he's worthy of God's grace, or he thinks his sins are too big for God's grace, or that these promises are effective only in the spiritual life but not for the physical life. That is a distorted conscience. Do you have it in your mind you're not worthy of God's grace? Do sometimes you think your problem is too big for God, He won't manage this, or that these promises are only for the spiritual life, not for my physical life, the everyday run-of-the-mill problems? 7. But you must remember the divine decrees have incorporated into God's perfect plan all your needs and requirements, and that for both life and godliness. Therefore, you will be logistically sustained until God Himself calls your soul and spirit home to be with Him. As long as you're in the plan of God, you will be sustained. You will have a sufficient amount of health to keep moving forward. You will have an adequate amount of food to keep pressing the attack. You will have a place to stay. You'll have shelter. You'll have clothes to wear. You have all of the spiritual assets which cannot be revoked except for the filling of the Spirit. You have all of these things for life and godliness, and you must know this. Your conscience may not distort these things. 8. With a strong conscience, the believer is able to rest on the promises, concentrate on the doctrines, and therefore reach doctrinal conclusions. God is in control. I think someone sent me an email. Here's another little bromide. It said something like this. They stuck it on their refrigerator door, as George Strait would say. God says, good morning. I am in control of your life today. I don't need your help. Have a good day. And that's the concept here. When you believe it, that God is in control of your life and will provide all of your needs, your doctrinal conclusion is the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it. Point 9. These doctrinal conclusions allow God to resolve the problem as the believer prepares his soul to orient and adjust to whatever decision the perfect plan of God holds for his life. You will eventually enter the death-shadowed valley. And someday that decision is going to be made, and you've got to have the courage and the confidence to ride the valley. When's that day coming for you? Do you know that you are about to enter the death-shadowed valley, some dread disease you've just been told by the doctor? Everybody gets there. You're no exception. Therefore, ride the valley. Ride the valley with head high, stiff upper lip. Use the doctrine. Let doctrine become your life. And you're going to have phenomenal blessings because of dying grace. And the other problems, by comparison, I suppose, are reduced to insignificance. If you can have confidence riding the valley, can you have confidence resolving just everyday problems? Doctrinal conclusions allow God to resolve the problem as the believer prepares his soul to orient and adjust to whatever decision the perfect plan of God holds for his life. And the challenge, the problem, whatever the exigency, it is designed for your spiritual growth, or it is designed to lead you through the valley. And what is the solution there? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Nobody gets a better deal than that. So proper orientation and adjustment are enhanced by the next two problem-solving devices. They are grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. And we'll note, starting with number 4 Tuesday evening, how grace orientation associates with the conscience. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, our opportunity to study it. We're grateful to you for the system which you have granted us, giving us spiritual IQ, and therefore the opportunity to know your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it in our lives. Motivate and encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kairene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.